Well, through the Advent and Christmas season this year, I have had us gather our hearts and our minds around the theme of home. And I was thinking the other day about the art of home. This is a very creative time of year, isn't it? We muster a lot of imagination and artistic talent to express ourselves during the Christmas season. We do a lot of things in our front yards and in our houses. And have you ever noticed how much of that effort to decorate, how much of that effort to create and to be artistic around this time of year goes into reimagining and recreating homes of one sort or another? Some folks make gingerbread houses and cover them over with icicles and candy and icing, colorful gumdrops to mimic Christmas lights on the front lawn, candy canes, lemon drops, cinnamon candies to make them look and feel like warm and inviting, hospitable and joyful places. We recreate our real homes, inside and out. Some things go up, some things go down. Trees move in, chairs move out. Ornaments, lights, angels, candles. Some homes reimagine themselves as gingerbread houses with the way they put lights up. I was driving home just the other day at night and saw someone had made an image of a home with nothing but lights right there in their front yard, not 50 feet from the place where they actually live. For a few weeks of the year, every year, home becomes the subject of all kinds of artistic energy. It becomes the palette upon which we imagine and try to create a very different place, a decidedly less functional and more expressive kind of place. We reimagine home, not as it is, but somehow as we wish it would be. There's something behind those lights, something behind those ornaments and trees and doodads, I think, that is trying to capture the joy of a home. The joy of a home that we wish was ours and that we want so desperately to be ours. A joy that we wish was so palpable that it would just shine with real radiance and real light. You know, when you think about it a bit, it is hard, as I said a moment ago, to express joy through art without any light. It's hard even to speak about joy without reference to light. We use all kinds of light words, like brilliance and radiance and bright and shiny when we talk about joy. And so maybe it's not all that surprising that when we try to imagine home as a joy-filled place, strands and strands of light start coming out. So much energy, so much imagination that goes into imagining a joy-filled home, even while the homes that we actually live in and return to, as I talked about last week, often remain such complex places. It's interesting, isn't it? It's like this time of year we're almost living in two places at once sometimes, aren't we? The homes that we have and the joy-filled homes bursting with light that we want to have. For a season, they're two different spaces combined into one, maybe two different times combined into one, today and the future that we hope for, all in one place, all in one house, one front yard. We're in a season right now whose very light and art can remind us of the gap between where we are and where we want to be. How do we bring that light home? How do we keep the shining joy of this season from just lighting up bushes and trees without ever illumining our hearts? Isn't the joy of a true and eternal home a promise that we read about and celebrate in this season? How do we make that ours? You know, John the Baptist's ministry out there in the wilderness honed in a great deal on that gap that I was just talking about. That gap between where we are today and where we're called to go, between the world that we have and the world that we hope to have. And as far as we know, that gap, in a manner of speaking, was John's singular focus, more or less. And you know, there's a curious thing about John the Baptist. Scripture says a couple of different things about who he was that don't usually go together. On the one hand, he's not the most charismatic or appealing figure one could imagine. He's gruff. He's visually jarring. He's wild looking. He has a sharp and biting way of speaking. "You brood of vipers," he calls them today. But then again, on the other hand, strangely enough, John somehow is attracting crowds. And crowds who are willing to endure inconvenience to go out there and to hear him. Curious thing about John the Baptist, isn't it? It's almost like there's something about his message that resonates despite himself. It's almost as if there's something to his core observation that really resonates deeply with people's experience of the world, that we really do live in the tension of that gap between where we are and where we'd really like to be. But the thing about John is that John is not going to allow anyone to ignore that gap or to be complacent about that gap. You know, there's a way we have of sometimes just lamenting the way things are in the world around us. Sometimes we can just voice our frustration out loud and then say, "But oh well, what can be done?" We lament it and then put it aside for another day's worry. What can be done? What can be done after all? That I want to call the conventional response of living in the gap. It's the response of lamenting the gap and then tacitly accepting the conditions of the gap and living powerlessly within the gap. That's the place that John has come to shake the world out of. Those are the people that he speaks most sharply to, we who have simply acquiesced. We who have stopped preparing the way in any meaningful sense. We who, though we see the mess that everyone else sees, no longer run from it and toward the kingdom of God. We who in John's day would sit complacently with the reassurance we have Abraham as our ancestor. We're all right. No, John's entire ministry really is about sparking a question in the heart of us all. The question that he gets asked to him here in verse 10. And that question is, what then should we do? What then should we do? Boy, John loves that question. And boy, doesn't John's tone and demeanor change when he's asked that question. Are you ready to change things? Are you ready to do something about preparing the way rather than just sitting around and lamenting what you see? Well then, if you have two coats, give one away. If you collect taxes, don't cheat your clients. If you work for the government, don't extort or abuse your power. Wherever you are today, there's something that you can do, that you can do to prepare the way of the Lord. That's John's message. John has come to say to the world, you're not powerless. Your repentance is your power. Your repentance is your power. Your way to change and to prepare the way of the Lord. You get to choose today what kingdom you want to live in and whose reign you're preparing the way for. What kind of power is that? You get to choose whether you silently acquiesce to the world as it is or start paving God's golden streets. And boy, does John start to light up with hope and joy when we start heading with him down that road. He's proclaiming the coming of a world where things are different, and he's handing over the keys. He proclaims that a Messiah is coming that's going to take this work and bring it to completion. He says he's coming with a winnowing fork in his hand. I love that image. The Messiah is coming with a winnowing fork in his hand. Have you ever seen someone winnowing grain? We have a video of someone winnowing grain that I wanted to show you this morning. Jim? It's almost joyful looking, isn't it? Winnowing that grain out there in the wind, out there on the mountainside. And the dog. Maybe that's our musical dog for this morning. He's coming with the winnowing fork in his hand. He's throwing up that grain in the air. They're doing work there, but joyful work there, separating all of that grain, all of those grains of wheat from the chaff. And it looks kind of fun, doesn't it? It looks like joyful work. It's not joyful work. I think it's joyful work. I'm imagining at joyful work. John, though, I think is almost relishing in this hope of the one who comes joyfully to carry out that work in us. Throw it up in the air. Getting rid of all that chaff. We're making this grain pure and ready to finally do away with all of that stuff that we're trying to put behind us. You know, in a strange way, there's a deep joy in what's being said here today. There's the joy of the people who have gotten up on their two feet and started walking towards home. The joy of the people who have discovered that God has given them the power to walk forward, to walk away from the world that we lament in our lives today, but joyfully to walk toward the one that we announce with lights. It's the joy of the people who make that walk into a dance and who sing and celebrate as we go towards God's kingdom and announce that it's on its way. The Christ who winnows out that beautiful kernel in us and forever dispels the chaff is on his way. Sing for joy. Glory to God. Amen.